Genesis 26, starting in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place would kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall be put to death." And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, that it is so relevant for us today. It seems like this is just a story that we can't find anything in. And Lord, that's just not true. So I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive from you, open up our eyes to see the truth that is in these words. And God, by your grace and your mercy, I've asked for your anointing to be able to preach your word with power and might today. Lord, would you enable your grace to strengthen us to walk in obedience to your word. And I pray that you would not let the enemy bring condemnation in any way through this message, but rather encouragement. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day, moms. It's not a Mother's Day message necessarily, but it is about parenting. What we find is that we're looking at Isaac in this chapter. Isaac is kind of a boring son of a very dynamic father. You know, dad was the guy who raided people and took back the land and conquered and did all these things. And then you have Isaac. And then he's also the common father of a very famous son, Jacob. A lot of people know the stories of Jacob and what he did is deceiving and different other things. So he's just the average father of a very famous son. And he is what I would call an unassuming grandpa of one of the greatest world leaders ever, Joseph. That's Isaac. Isaac is so dynamic, and his life is so incredible that there is actually only one chapter in the entire Bible that's devoted to his life. Even though he lived longer than any of the other patriarchs, there's only one chapter in the Word of God, Genesis chapter 26. And most of that chapter deals with arguments over wells. So that's Isaac. There's Isaac. But what we're going to find in this chapter is the wonderful evidence that there are both positive and negative influences that parents have on their children. So let's get into it. What we find is that just as with his father Abraham, famine has come to the land. And Isaac is in a hard time. It's a difficult economy. And what is happening is that God is now going to enable Isaac to handle this, and he's strengthening Isaac in a unique way. What he's doing is he's bringing to mind his promises that he made to Isaac's father, Abraham. So in order to handle the situation, he's reminding Isaac of what he had said in the past. Take a look at God's word, Genesis 26:1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine. That was the days of Abraham. They state that because sometimes people think that, oh, it's the same famine. No, it's a different one. Very interesting to see what's going on here. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. What we see is that this isn't a new covenant. What God is doing is he's confirming with Isaac the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And we can see some of those instances because God made the covenant with Abraham, and then numerous times he would remind Abraham of that covenant. One of those places is 15:5, and he brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said, "So shall your offspring be." And we see in verse 4, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven." So God's using that same terminology to kind of confirm, yep, this is the same covenant. And then also in 17:7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." So God said to you and your offspring, he was speaking that to Abraham, and now he's speaking this covenant to Isaac, his offspring. So God's following through on his word. So what we see here is that God is confirming the covenant that he made with Abraham. And I see this, you know, I'm trying to find the cross in all of the Word of God in this Old Testament study of Genesis. And I really see this as a picture of grace. This is a picture of the cross in one sense, because what did Isaac do to deserve this? Nothing. He was born into this godly family. There are benefits to being born into a godly family. I know some kids will say, I don't know. You know, I'm not saying it's a perfect family. No family is perfect because it's filled with people. But there are benefits to being born in a godly family. And that's what we see here, that for no other reason than just being the offspring of Abraham, God was blessing Isaac. It's just this beautiful picture of grace because of the cross. Because when Jesus died on the cross, what we have is that he bought for us the blessings of the Lord. We didn't earn them, we don't deserve them, but they're ours because of who Christ is. And that's what we see here, this gift to Isaac, the picture of the grace of God. Well, what is the response when we hear about the grace of God, his kindness to us, that we don't deserve this, he gives it? Well, what we have here is a picture of the proper response. Because now God says to Isaac here, okay, don't go any farther, stay here in Gerar. And then after that, he tells him about the promise, okay, the covenant. And then what is Isaac's response to the promises of God, the grace and mercy of God that he received though he didn't deserve it? The fact that he was born into this family that he didn't deserve. Isaac's response is obedience to God. That's why I highlighted, so Isaac settled in Gerar. His natural response, our natural response, when we understand the grace and mercy of God, is obedience. We don't do it to get stuff from God. We don't do it in order to earn something. It's just a response. When we realize God's incredible grace in our lives, we say, yeah, I want to obey you, Lord. I mean, are you kidding me? And so that's what we see here, a picture of that response. I think that there was more. There's also something here that we can find. What was the situation that Isaac was in? The economy was coming apart. It was a bad situation. They're in famine. And God is saying to Isaac, would you trust me regardless of the circumstances. I get that the economy stinks. I get that things are terrible right now. Would you trust me? Trust me because of my promises to you. Don't look at the circumstances around you. Look at the promises I made to you. And that's what we see here. And that's a truth for us today. We look and maybe we're fretting about things that are, you know, maybe we're not excited about the choices we're going to have in November. Okay? Or we're worried about the world economy, or what about this, or what about that, and we're all fretting, we're all freaking out, and oh no. Is God able to take care of his people in a bad economy? In a famine? Is he able to take care of you in maybe a bad marriage, a struggle in your marriage? Or in a difficult situation at work? Either he is or he isn't. And he's saying, put your hope in me. Put your trust in me. I'm sovereign. So we see this picture of God saying, trust me, regardless of the circumstances. And the way that Isaac would gain that trust is by remembering the promises God made to him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remembering who his God was. And we usually want to get this whole, you know, we're trying to figure out how to get out of a difficult situation. How can I get out of this rather than what can I learn through it, God? So God is saying, trust me, hope in me. So what we have is we have Isaac responding in obedience to God's promises. Mighty man of God, man of faith. 1 minute. And then like a couple of days maybe. We don't know, it doesn't say, but maybe it was just even within hours. Suddenly this great man of faith falls prey to unbelief. Okay, I'll trust you, God. I'll stay here. And well, wait a minute. I've got to take matters into my own hands to protect myself. Anybody relate to that? Walking in faith 1 minute. I trusted Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Ready to worship. And like an hour and a half later, we go, how did I get here? I was just over there. Well, that's what happened to Isaac. Take a look at Isaac's what happened. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Sound familiar? Genesis chapter 12. It's Papa. Same thing. Same thing. Famine. Left his home area. Went to sojourn. Got into a land. And lied and said his wife was his sister. As they say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Thinking lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebecca, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebecca, his wife. By the way, he wasn't telling her a joke here. Okay, here's what was happening. By the way, Abimelech is not the name of a king, but the title. That's why you'll see that back earlier in Genesis, Abraham had also talked to Abimelech. Abimelech is a term that they used for the ruler of the Philistines, just like in Egypt it was the Pharaoh. Well, this was the Abimelech. And so what happened was this person was looking out the window and he saw Isaac and Rebekah doing things brothers and sisters don't do. Whatever that was. Hey, I don't do that with my sister. That can't be his sister. That's what happened here. He's looking out the window and it says he's laughing. And we know the connotation here. Okay? So something was happening between Rebekah and Isaac that the king came to the conclusion, that ain't his sister, that's his wife. And so the king is upset. And he calls out, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. In case you weren't here, the law of the land, or what they did commonly back then, is if there was a husband and a wife, and the lady was really fine looking, and somebody else wanted that guy's wife, all he had to do to marry her was to kill her husband. Okay, so they weren't just thinking, well, it might happen. That was kind of what happened back then. That's why Abraham did what he did, and Isaac did what he did. And that's why they argued that this is my reasoning behind this, because they would kill me. And think about that. So the guys are more worried about their own well-being than their wives. That's really what it was, because my wife then could be taken by another person in their harem. That's what happened with Abraham's wife, Sarah. So it was all about me, all about my safety. That's what was going on here. Goes on. Because I thought lest I die because of her, Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." You wonder if that was carried over because of what God had said to Abimelech back when he took Sarah as in his harem. Remember, he said, "You do this, you're going to die." Whoa. So you wonder if that got passed on. We don't know for sure. But somehow he connected the dots and said, if somebody would have slept there, you would have brought cursing upon us. Or he was just simply, in one sense, more moral than Isaac. Maybe he held marriage higher than Isaac. We don't know. But that's what happened in this situation. Okay? I wanted to say that, you know, we look at this and we realize that Isaac and Abraham lied. Lying is symptomatic of a root problem. And the root problem is unbelief. If you struggle with lying and you examine the times when you have lied, it's because you didn't trust in God. You didn't hope that God would take care of you, and you had to take care of yourself. And so you were going to do something in order to have maybe people think better of you, because you'd lose your friends, or what would they think if they knew every, you know, so I've got to lie, or you want to gain something. In this case, he was trying to just cover his own life. Sometimes it's to gain money, because why are you doing that? You're lying to gain a little bit of dollars, when bottom line is you don't trust God to take care of you. So lying is symptomatic of the root sin of unbelief or lack of faith. And what was happening here was he did not believe that God would protect him under every and any circumstance, that God would fulfill his word. That's the bottom line. And I would really challenge us as believers to examine why we struggle with lying. It is a lack of faith in the Lord, and trust in the Lord is what the bottom line is, what it is. So now Isaac goes in there, he lies, he gets caught in his lie, and you're thinking, like I am, God's going to lay the wood to him, right? He's going to spank him, right? I mean, that's what we do, right? What happened here? The exact opposite. It almost doesn't make sense. So what happens? He gets caught in his lie, and in spite of his deception, God pours out his blessings upon this guy. I mean, pours them out. Take a look at God's word again. And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. What an investment. Sign up today. 100-fold. It's not just a little bit of blessing. It is an overwhelming blessing. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of his father that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. So what happened is his dad dug these wells and he named them. And then the Philistines later came and filled them up and renamed them. So now Isaac comes back and digs them out again and gives them the name that his dad had originally given them. That's what we have here. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over it also, and he called it Sitna. What was going on here? Well, when you first look at this, again, I see a little picture of the cross. I mean, what did Isaac deserve for deceiving and lying? Because he was claiming to be a follower of God, and yet his witness to Abimelech was negative, right? So what does God do? He pours out blessings on Isaac. Isaac didn't deserve that. Isaac deserved the opposite. He deserved the opposite. And yet we see this picture in Isaac's life of wave after wave of God's grace and mercy that was undeserved. Again, we see God's kindness in spite of who we are because of the cross, because of what Jesus did. You know, we all can line up. I think it's easier for us to see the negative, the wrong things that we do than the positive. And so many times we feel that that disqualifies us and God would be mad and angry at us. And instead we see that God's grace and mercy are new every morning. And we see that as a picture here. What Isaac got was not what he deserved. Yet it wasn't quite all roses. This material blessing was also a source of God chastising Isaac. What? If you look, sometimes we have to look a little bit deeper than the surface. We have to say, you know, this doesn't make sense. Why would you just pour a blessing? And then you step back and you start looking at the whole picture. What was happening here? Well, Isaac was getting rich. God was doing it. God was blessing him, but something was happening in the people around him. What was occurring was that in the midst of this famine, Isaac was prospering, and the Philistines were getting angrier and angrier at him. They were jealous. So much so that, again, you have to stop and you have to think of the whole context. I so many times say, brothers and sisters, step into the Word of God and experience it more than just reading it. What was happening at that time? A famine. What was that land normally like? It was very arid. Do you realize that probably the most valuable thing you could have at that time was a well with water? And as we said, it's not like the wells that we think of today. They bring in and run a pipe this big down into the ground and the water comes and they had to hand dig it and there were steps going down. Remember that story with Rebecca? And you'd probably go down 15, 20 feet before you found the water. And if they filled that all in, you'd have to dig it out. These people were so mad. Now, what we also don't understand is that when you dug a well in the area, what you were doing was you were claiming that land for yourself. That was like a land claim. These Philistines were so mad at Isaac that they said, leave. And they would rather have the wells all filled up and no water than to have those wells dug out and Isaac staying there. They were angry. They were mad. And that can be so true even in today's world. Those Philistines were willing to suffer personally just to get rid of Isaac. That happens today, doesn't it? If God blesses you, sometimes people who don't know Jesus get angry at you because you're being blessed and they're just going to try to hurt you. They don't care if they hurt themselves in the process. I'm going to get rid of him, her. Whatever the cost. I don't care what it costs me. I just don't want to be around them. I'm tired of watching God bless them or argue that it is God. And we see this picture here. They're so mad that they want to do this. And I can imagine, now say you're Isaac. The king says leave and you got all this wealth. And you go, okay. So you go to your dad's place. And you know, your dad was your hero. I mean, dad was Abraham. I mean, he went and he fought these great fights and he brought people back and he had all his money and he dug all these wells. Man, my dad was great. And he goes to this well that his dad's people had dug. It was his dad's well. It's all filled up. And he goes, my dad was, I don't get it. Why did he do this? So he starts digging it out. And I'm wondering, if he didn't think along these lines. I don't get this, God. I don't get your purposes here. I don't get this. What has this got to do with your purposes in my life, God? I got to work hard at digging this out. I don't see anything good in this. This is just hard work. This stinks, and I'm being unjustly treated. And this is what it means to be blessed? Forgetting the blessings God had given him. And he digs it all out, and he's just struggling. Where are you at in all this, God? This doesn't seem like something very glorious for the glory of your great name. I'm digging out a well that was fine and they filled in out of their anger and their bitterness. And I'm just trying to recover what was lost. Where is this? I don't get this as part of your plan. I think that's what I would do because I'm kind of a grumbler and a complainer sometimes. You know? What has this got to do with it, God? It had a lot to do with it. It had a lot to do with it. The opposition was humanly explainable, but it was also divinely ordained. God was doing something in it. That blessing that God gave, you saw the chastising because of what the Philistines responded. But then God was using that adversity for a purpose in Isaac's life that Isaac didn't see. God was in the midst of doing something. Take a look at God's word, Genesis 26, 22 through 25. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called it the name Rehobo, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar and called it upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. He kept digging and they kept arguing. What we have is this. God was doing something. God was using this adversity to physically move Isaac to the place he wanted him. The promised land. God was using the adversity to direct and move Isaac to the place that God wanted him, the promised land. And so he gets there, and when it says that he gets there, what happens? He finally digs a well, and nobody gives him any problems. You think that was by chance? It just happened to be the place that God had made the covenant with Abraham before. See, if things would have worked out fine for Isaac and Gerar, he would have stayed there his whole life. So what God did was he put pressure on him. He moved him. As part of the chastisement, all this working together in ways that Isaac couldn't figure it all out, and God moved him to that place that he wanted him. And in the process of moving, God was working in the heart of Isaac and making him into a man of God. Changing, working hard. Brothers and sisters, God uses adversity to grow us spiritually. He does. And he'll use adversity to move us around. I remember, what we find is this, that through adversity, God was growing up Isaac. He became a more humble, meek man. What happened? Does this story sound somewhat familiar to something that happened in Abraham's life? Where the people were arguing? They were mad? And the herdsmen argued over something? Yeah, it was Lot and Abraham. And Lot's herdsmen were arguing with Abraham's herdsmen, saying, "Hey, this is our ground," and he says, "No." So Abraham comes in and he says, "Listen, Lot, you choose. And wherever you choose, I'll go the other way." Abraham had the right to choose first. He gave up his rights. He put others before himself. And he said, "You choose. I trust my God." And you see here his son following that example. He's saying, "You know what? I'm not going to grab hold of my rights. I'm going to give them up. I'm going to step back. I'm going to let you have this land. I know I dug out the well and I did all these other things, but I'm going to back off. I'm going to trust you, God." What we see is that God was growing him up. And God did something else. God caused his enemies to be at peace with Isaac. So much so that Isaac realized that it was God who did this. Now, hey, Isaac was the one who put the effort in here. Isaac was the one who would turn and walk away, but in God's wisdom, or in God opened up Isaac's understanding so he would realize it wasn't me, it was what God was working in the hearts of those people, those kings, the hearts of the kings, a stream of water move wherever, and repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's what Isaac was doing. They were just stirring the pot and he wasn't responding. And my natural response is to respond. I will take my rights. I will hang on to them. But as he continued to do that, God was working in the hearts of, in his heart and in his enemies' hearts. And they came to a place of peace. Take a look at the next verse. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. The same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. See, what happened was Isaac acknowledged that, you know what, God made them to be at peace with me. God was doing a work. And Isaac's response was to worship. And you know what happened here? There's a subtle shift. Notice the order. When Isaac came to this last place where no one kicked him out, he realized God had given him peace. Look at the response. Up till this point, all of Isaac's movement had been dependent upon the circumstances. He'd dig a well, and then if they gave him problems, he'd move. Here what we find is that God, if you go back, you'll find that God reaffirms his covenant. This is the second time in chapter 26. Isaac trusts God. He's back in that place of trusting and having faith in God. And now instead of digging the well first to see if there's water there and then deciding to stay, he worships God, he pitches his tent, says, "This is the place God wants me. No matter what happens, I'm staying here. This is where I'm going to be at. No matter how hard it's going to get, I'm staying here." And so then, after he worshiped, after he pitched his tent and said, "I'm going to stand on the promises of God," then he dug a well. And he didn't know there was going to be water in there, but God confirmed that Isaac was in the center of his will by providing water for that well. See, it's a subtle little shift in this story on how Isaac is trusting in the Lord. He's putting his hope in God. What we see in Genesis 26 is that it reveals both the positive and the negative influence our actions can have on our children and on others. One of the worst things we can say as parents is this: do what I say, not what I do. Because they don't do that. You didn't do that. You didn't do that. Don't say that. Because that's almost our excuse for sinning, our excuse for doing wrong. And we can't do that. Usually when we say like father, like son, it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? I know it's Mother's Day, but so like mother, like daughter. Okay, but they're using the fathers here, so that's why I said that. It has a negative connotation. And you know, we see that carried out before us. A common pattern for children is that they tend to repeat the parents' mistakes and sins. In other words, if someone is a child of an abuser, the child of an addict, the child of someone who is greedy or dishonest, they're going to have a stronger tendency to become that themselves. They see it in front of them. And we see that in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac responded like his dad did. Okay? Just like his dad did. "She's my sister." But Isaac was also similar to his father in good ways. He lied to his wife, lied about his wife, yes. But he also set the example of putting his rights aside and putting others first. And Isaac picked that up too. You see, our people are watching us. And so we need to set an example that they would follow at all times. Take a look at God's word. 1 Peter. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct. You know why? Because there's always an Abimelech looking through a window when you don't expect it. Right? Isn't that the way it is? Hey, I understand this struggle. You know, we kind of want to be holy and moral in front of our kids or in front of people, right? And then when nobody's looking, it comes apart. I know, hey, I'm working out in my garage on my own, and the wrench slips and I take a piece of meat out of my finger. Oh, can use some sentence enhancers. Yeah. And, oh, Lord, have mercy. You know, I don't want that to happen in my life, you see. But I don't want to live this dual life where I, when people are around, I got to act this way, and then it's okay in my heart to act different when nobody's around. I don't want that. I know that I'm going to struggle in sin, but I don't want to desire to have this dual life. I want it to be natural that I want to do what honors God at all times, whether someone is watching or not. I think many times our true character comes out when nobody will ever catch us, to be honest with you. But you see what I'm saying? It says, be holy in all your conduct, and to desire that, to go on, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life that is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You know, I love this definition of holiness, because really that's what we're talking about. Holiness is grace with blisters. It's a work of God. He's got to do it. But we don't just stand there and go, okay, God, let it happen. Okay, good, I'm good now. I'm holy. It's this work on our part to watch our tongue, to watch our actions. To say, you know, somebody came in the first service and they told me what Andrew said at the sale, rummage sale. And I thought, oh my goodness, it sounds just like me. Just like me. It wasn't bad or good. It was just, I went, oh, it's like me. I'm watching the basketball game with my daughter Abby the other day, and she fires something out, and I went, oh my goodness, that's exactly what I would have said. To be honest, I wasn't real proud of myself at that moment. And I thought, oh, Lord. You know, when you preach a message like this, God just brings it all out, you know? It can be brutal being a pastor at times, you know? I just went, oh, Lord, help me, please, God. There's so much. And you don't realize how much it happened. We can't be, you know, our kids still make their own choices. I get that. We can't let the enemy say, oh, they're like this because you failed and all. Listen, I get that. The enemy would want to do that. But I also know that I have influence in my kid's life. And that's what we're seeing here. And it goes on. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Brothers and sisters, it's about our hearts. It's about desiring to be like Jesus. Saying, Jesus, I want to look like you. So when the world pricks me and attacks me and I start bleeding, I bleed Jesus. That's my natural response. I don't want to act differently when people are looking, because they're always looking. We just don't realize it. And that's why this is not a mother-father thing. It's a Christian thing. Because there's always people looking. And we have influence on people all around us. He placed us where he did as a sphere of influence for his glory. And so we want to live like this to glorify him, to honor him. Ask the Lord to transform you, to change your heart. God, it's a heart issue, and I want that changed. Brothers and sisters, set an example that people will want to follow by God's grace. Be obedient and submissive to the will of God. And when you fail and you sin, repent. This is hard for parents to do with their kids, to sit down and say, I'm sorry, I just really failed there. Would you forgive me? Because we think we've got to be perfect, and we can't. We weren't parented perfectly. We're not parenting perfectly, and our kids won't parent perfectly. So let's set the example saying, you know, when we fail, repent and confess that sin and move forward, let it go. And finally is this. It's too easy to receive condemnation from the enemy about your imperfect parenting or your imperfect example, okay? Bringing condemnation. The Spirit of God will bring conviction to change. And hopefully he brought that today to all of us. We cannot hope in our imperfect example. But what we can hope in is our perfect Savior. He's in their hands. All right, they're in his hands. They're in his hands. And we can trust him because he's perfect. He's all powerful and he's sovereign. And the things you don't think he's working, trust me. He's got a whole agenda for his glory with us and with our children and those we have influence over. So we'll put our hope in him, not in us. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you as imperfect people serving a perfect Savior. Imperfect parents, imperfect children. Yet God, in your grace and your mercy, you use us. And we stand in awe of who you are, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy today. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would overwhelm us with your love for us. That we would see that coming at us over and over. And Lord, would you work in us, make us more like Jesus. That's the bottom line. Make us more like Jesus. And do this so that your name would be honored and glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.